I'm going to ask you please to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. We continue our study of the Gospel of Luke. We've come to the 35th verse of this 12th chapter. This morning we will cover down to verse 48. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 35. I just want to remind you that our Lord began this teaching at chapter 12, verse 1. It will continue to chapter 13, verse 9. So we find ourselves in the midst of a sermon of Jesus, a teaching of Jesus. It's been interrupted once already by a dispute over an inheritance. We'll see some other interruptions, questions as we move through this. But we read beginning with verse 35. Jesus says, "Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Already in this sermon, we have been told to seek the kingdom of God. If we are disciples of Jesus Christ, if we are truly His followers, if we truly belong to Him, then we know what we're to be about on this earth. We are not those who seek after what we are to eat and drink and put on. That's what the unbelievers do. We know that we have a Father who cares for us. We know that we have a Father who will meet our needs. And so instead of seeking after what we are to eat and drink and be worried, verse 31 tells us, instead seek His kingdom. And all these things will be added to you. All these things we need for our material life, God will take care of as we set our focus on serving Him. During this time that we live, during this age on this earth, we are to be a kingdom-focused people, a Christ-centered people. What He has taught us sets us free from something. It sets us free for something. We are free from worry. We are free from fear. We are free from anxiety. This is the anxiety-free life when we know that God is our Father and we can trust Him to meet our needs. We are then set free for something, and that is to invest. We are set free to invest in eternity. We are set free to put our treasure in heaven. We are set free to understand that we take these material things and use them for eternal good as we focus on the needs of people. We use material things to meet the needs of people with their souls clearly in our focus. We are concerned about the eternal well-being of people. This is why Jesus says in verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Right? You're not going to set your focus on the kingdom and then one day be disappointed that you set your focus on the kingdom while you lived here on earth. No, you won't be disappointed. Divine generosity guarantees that this is how you ought to live your life. Verse 33, so here's what you're set free to do. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. And what Christ is really after in all of this teaching is your heart. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You say, well, how do the verses we've just read this morning, 35 through 48, how does this fit into his sermon? How does this fit into what he's just taught us about freedom from worry and freedom for investment in heaven? The answer is, verses 35 through 48 tell us what this life looks like. What does your life look like when your treasure's in heaven? What does your life look like when you are seeking the kingdom? Verses 35 through 48 really have one theme. It's simple, but it is profoundly important for you and for me. The message of these verses is this: be ready. In fact, you see it in verse 40. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. To live for the kingdom is to live expecting the kingdom. To seek the kingdom is to live your life waiting for the King. Ready for Him. Ready for His return. This is really an amazing section, isn't it? Because when Jesus is teaching this, He has not yet gone to the cross. He has not yet died there and been His body put in a tomb and then raised from the dead 3 days later and ascended into heaven. So that now the disciples of Jesus know what it is to be separated from Him in terms of the physical realm. We live our lives loving someone whom we've never seen, waiting on someone whom we've never seen with our physical eyes. Jesus is looking beyond the cross, beyond the resurrection, beyond the ascension, and He's saying, I will come again. And to live your life focused on the kingdom is to live your life being ready for my return. Waiting for me, looking for me, ready for me. He is the Son of Man. And verse 40 says, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. What He gives us here in these verses can be divided into two parts. We're going to study this morning under two headings. In verses 35 through 40, He gives us parables that demonstrate the watchful life. And in verses 41 through 48, He gives us promises that demand the watchful life. What does the watchful life look like? Well, He teaches us what it looks like through parables, 35 through 40. And if we believe Him, if we'll hear His promises, then it demands that we live this life. We see that in verses 41 through 48. Promises that demand the watchful life. Living our lives, investing our treasure in heaven, will mean that we live our lives ready for Christ's return right now. I just want to ask you as we get started this morning, can you say that this week you've lived your life looking for the return of Jesus? Can you honestly say that you live your life this morning ready for, alert to, expecting, awaiting the return of your King, who will usher in His kingdom. He tells you to seek the kingdom. So are you waiting for your King? We begin this morning with parables that demonstrate the watchful life. What does it look like if we're watching for Him? If we're ready? Look at verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to Him at once when He comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when He comes. Truly I say to you, He will dress Himself for service and have them recline at table, and He will come and serve them. If He comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Jesus gives us a comparison. He gives us an analogy. We are to be like servants who are waiting for the master to come home. The master has gone away to a wedding feast, and we don't know when he's coming back, but we want to be faithful servants, and so we want to be awake and alert and ready for His return. This is what it's like to watch for Jesus. This is what it's like to be ready for His return. And here the Lord describes the behavior of such servants, and He also describes the blessing of such servants. He describes their behavior. Beginning at verse 35, He expresses this in terms, first of all, of clothing. Ready servants stay dressed for action. And literally that is, the loins are girded. And so you think about those long flowing garments that were worn in the land of the Bible at the time that Jesus is teaching. You would take those long garments and stuff them into your belt. You know, it's like the difference between trying to go out and play a ball game in jeans versus playing in shorts. You want to be dressed in such a way that you're able to move around and be active and do what it is you're supposed to be able to do. Well, you can't work very well in these long flowing garments. And so if you're ready for work, if you're ready for activity, then you stuff these long garments into the belt. You gird up your loins. That's what he's talking about here. Stay dressed for action. And so it speaks of someone who's ready to serve, ready to act, ready to be active on behalf of the master. He also expresses this readiness in terms of lighting. He says, keep your lamps burning. This means we're ready whether the master comes in the daytime or whether the master comes at night. Whether the master comes when you might expect the master to return or whether the master comes at a time that you would not expect. You stay ready. You keep your lamps burning so that when he returns, you are there with lights. He returns to a lighted home, and there are servants with these lights ready to usher him into the home along with whatever guests come with him. You stay ready for his return. Verse 36, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. This is the picture we're to envision in our minds. He's gone to a wedding feast. And you never knew when a Jewish wedding was going to end. These things could extend for as long as 7 days. Whenever the feasting was done, whenever the provisions were used up, then someone would return home. So you don't know exactly when he's coming. You're to stay ready. And there's a desire to please him, notice, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. As soon as he arrives, when he knocks at the door, you are ready. You are dressed for action. The lamps are lit. You are ready to receive him because you want to honor him. You want to please him. You don't want the master disappointed by the reception that he receives. Can you imagine a disappointing reception? Put it in our terms, put it in our day for just a moment. Can you imagine being off on some sort of business trip? Maybe you're out of the country and you're missing your wife very much. You're missing your children, your little children. You're thinking about the day when you're going to be home. And you have this thing, you know, in your mind that here's what it's going to be like. I'm going to drive up in the driveway and my wife will come running out the door and meet me at the car, tears streaming down her face. I've missed you so much. And the little children will come running out of the driveway and grab you around your legs and say, Daddy, never go again. Stay here with us, right? I mean, this is what you envision. And you get home and the lights are off and the door is locked and they're at the movies. And they've been eating out every night for the last seven. I mean, that would be a disappointing reception. Well, I know we're just having some fun, but you know what? Listen, what kind of reception does the Lord Jesus Christ deserve when He returns from His servant? What kind of watchfulness should characterize us? What kind of readiness should characterize us? What kind of alertness? What kind of preparation to receive Him in a way that He is worthy of? He describes these servants as being dressed for action. Lamps are lit. They're alert and awake. They're not sleeping. So that as soon as He knocks, the door is opened and He is received with honor. This is their behavior. Now Jesus describes their blessing. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Master finds awake when He comes. Truly, I say to you, He will dress Himself for service and have them recline at table, and He will come and serve them. That is unimaginable, isn't it? What Jesus describes is the Master returning not to be served, but to serve. He is pleased with these servants, and He blesses these servants with blessing. Do you realize, folks, that when our Master returns, we will be the ones who are blessed. We will be the ones who are graced. We will be the ones who are overwhelmed with mercies from the Master Himself. This is Christ's way of just expressing the pleasure that this Master has with such servants, that they would be alert and awake whenever He comes. He will bless them. He will serve them. And notice in verse 38, if He comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. And there's discussion about whether Jesus has in mind the four night watches as the Romans would have accounted it, or the three night watches as the Jews would have accounted it. And depending upon how these night watches are understood, you would have a time anywhere from 10 in the evening to 6 in the morning. But either way, you can see from 10 at night to 6 in the morning, He envisions the Master returning at a time when you would not expect someone to come home. You can envision these servants tired, sleepy. It's a time when it's hard to stay awake. And maybe even you're tempted to think to yourself, He's not coming home today. It's 2 in the morning. It's 3 in the morning. Certainly He wouldn't come home now. Let's put the lamps out. Let's get dressed for bed. Let's turn in for the night. Maybe He'll come home tomorrow. And the Master comes home in the middle of the early morning at a time when you would not expect Him to come. And what does He find? He finds servants who are alert and awake and prepared to receive Him with honor. And He says those servants will be blessed. Folks, do you think we're living in a time when it's hard to stay awake for Jesus? Do you believe we're living in a time when everything about the world we live in would want to anesthetize us to the truths of God's Word and put us to sleep when it comes to the expectation of the return of our Lord? And maybe even you think to yourself, it seems like He's not coming today. Certainly it must be a future generation that will see the return of Christ. Things have gone on as they're going on right now forever. And surely they will continue for another generation or another generation after that. Surely it will be someone else who witnesses the return of Jesus. And everything about the world says sleep. Just sleep. I wonder, are you awake? Are you among the blessed servants? Are you among those who believe Jesus when He says He's coming? So that you are staying ready? You're living for the kingdom by watching for the King? You're living for the kingdom by expecting and desiring and being ready for the ushering in of the King and His kingdom? Is that you? Is that me? Jesus gives another brief parable that demonstrates what it means to be a watchful servant. Verse 39, He switches the analogy but communicates the same truth. He says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. Different picture here. Now you have a homeowner whose house has been broken into, and he wasn't ready for it. He wasn't prepared. The reason why the thief was able to break in, dig through into his home is because this homeowner didn't foresee, didn't think about the thief coming. And Jesus says, I can tell you this, if the homeowner had gotten a notice, if he had gotten a note from the thief, by the way, I'm coming at 10 o'clock tonight, or midnight, or 2 in the morning. He says, I can guarantee you that homeowner would have made preparations. The thief would not have broken into his home if he would have known when the thief was coming. Now, what is the lesson Jesus is communicating through that analogy? You don't know when I'm coming. Will you stay prepared? Will you be dressed for action? Will you keep the lamps lit? Will you be ready for my return whenever I return? Because here's what you know for certain. You know I'm coming. Here's what you don't know for certain. You don't know when. You know I'm coming. Church, are you convinced this morning that Jesus is coming? Would you say amen if you are? Does anybody here know when? So what would that say to us? If we know He's coming, but we don't know when, what should we do? We should stay ready. We should stay prepared. Verse 40, you also, here's how Jesus applies this. You also must be what? Ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And I guarantee you this, if you have servants who keep their loins girded and they keep their lamps lit and they're ready to open the door as soon as the master knocks, you can be sure of this, you have servants who are faithful to that master while he is away. To be ready is not just to superficially and externally appear like you're ready. It means you serve him well until he appears. If you remain ready, it means you're living for Jesus right now. You're living in light of His return right now. You're living your life in such a way that when He appears, you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Not put to sleep by the world, not living under the deception and the delusion of sin, but serving Christ wholeheartedly until He returns. Even though everything in this world would want to put you to sleep. Peter's listening to this, verse 41, and he's got a question. Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Now remember something. When we began in chapter 12, the crowds are so large, they're stepping on each other. You remember that? And Jesus addresses himself, though, directly to the disciples. So the whole group gets to listen in, but his teaching is especially on his disciples. So Peter's listening to this, and he's thinking, who are you saying this for? Now we do have some questions here. Is Peter meaning, are you saying this specifically for the 12? Or is he saying, are you saying this for your disciples? The second part of the equation is clear, or are you saying this for all of us? Jesus, verse 42, says this, "And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself," now I want you to notice this, he's not talking about two servants, is he? He's talking about one servant, and he's asking, which side of the equation will this servant be found on? So he doesn't answer Peter's question directly, but he does go on through his teaching to answer Peter's question. This applies to everybody listening to Jesus. This applies to all. This applies to everybody sitting in this room right now in Founders Baptist Church. This applies to all of us. What Christ wants you to do is examine yourself and ask, what kind of a servant am I? Am I a faithful one or am I an unfaithful one? Am I a ready one or am I one who is unprepared? Or let's make it even more specific because these categories stay true to each other. Am I a believer or am I an unbeliever? Because the faithful servant throughout this section is the believing servant, the believer. And the unfaithful servants throughout this section are those who do not believe Jesus, not really, when he says he's coming. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. So believers or unbelievers? I'll say it to you this way. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is manifested by how you respond to his words when he tells you, I'm coming. Whether you're a believer or not is manifested by how you respond to the message of the return of Jesus Christ. And so he begins with a faithful servant, verse 42. And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household? You got a house manager in view here. To give them their portion of food at the proper time, this house manager serves other servants of Christ. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing, that is, wisely and faithfully managing his master's things. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, amen. Christ is drawing our attention here. I want you to get this. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So here's the picture. The Lord has assigned things to us right now while he's away. And when he returns, he finds that we are those who have faithfully managed what he's entrusted to us while he's been away, then when he returns, here's what we're going to find. Our eternal, everlasting responsibilities will correspond to how we have managed the responsibilities he gave us when he was away. Those who have been faithful with what he entrusted to them while he was away will then be given things to manage. That's the picture here. That's the analogy. When he returns, he will set them, that's future, he will set them, set him, this servant, over all his possessions. But now it gets sobering. Because in verses 45 through 48, Jesus describes three kinds of servants who will be punished. Three kinds of servants who will be punished. Do you realize, listen, you can respond unfaithfully to the promise of Christ's return in more than one way. Look at what he says. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. Let's stop there for a moment. Do you notice the self-conversation? But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and then begins to behave in a way that matches his view that the master is delayed, that is, in a wicked way. Here's what I want you to notice with me. This man responds to what is the delay of his master's return. He responds in a way that reflects he has a wicked heart. He reasons that the return, the delayed return of the master, he reasons this means I can party. I can live it up. I can abuse others. I can please myself at the expense of my fellow servants. My master's delayed in coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants. He abuses others, and he begins to eat and drink and get drunk. He feasts his life away. He lives a wicked life in terms of his relationships with people. He lives a wasteful life in terms of his relationship to material things. What happens to this servant? The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces, or cut him in two, and put him with the unfaithful. Seems to be a figurative description of the most severe kind of punishment, because notice, after he's been cut up, hacked to death, executed, we might think, he's then put with the unfaithful. So it seems to be not a literal execution, but a figurative description of punishment, because now this man is assigned with the unbelievers. This pictures someone who responds to the message of Christ's return, get this, with defiance. I know he's coming. I believe he's coming. And my response to this message of his coming is the fact that he's not here yet means that I live wickedly toward others and I waste my life in the way that I live it. You know what? Knowing the odds of things, it's likely that in this crowd here this morning, there's someone that if I were to ask you, do you believe that Jesus is coming back? You would say yes. But if we could get down and really look at your life, you treat other people wickedly, not remembering that you're going to have to give an account to your master for how you treat your fellow servants, and you live your life wastefully, living your life for sin instead of for Christ. Do you believe Jesus is coming? Do you? If you believe that, then should you be living for sin? And how should you be treating fellow servants? I know of a man, as I preach this morning, he's on my mind, on my heart. I pray for him every day. Living an adulterous life, abusing his sweet wife and killing his little children by the way he's living. Drinking, partying, and yet has claimed for years to be a Christian. And if I asked him this morning, do you believe in the return of Jesus? He would say yes. This is a wicked, unbelieving servant who lives a defiant life. Now we get that, don't we? We say that's unbelieving. That's an unbeliever. That's unfaithful. But you know, this isn't the only kind of wicked servant that Jesus describes. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. What do you have here? Not someone who's outwardly, clearly defiant, but someone who is merely disinterested. He knows his master's will. He doesn't beat his fellow servants. He doesn't go out and eat and drink and get drunk. He just doesn't do anything to get ready. He acts like his master isn't going to return. He lives his life as if the master's not coming home. He violates his master's will. And he deserves a severe beating. I wonder if there's someone sitting here this morning. You're not committing adultery. You're not abusing your family. You're not getting drunk. You're not living defiantly. But how is your life any different today because you believe that Jesus is coming? How are you living your life any different today because you believe in the return of Jesus Christ? Are you dressed for action? Are your lamps lit? Are you waiting for Him to knock at the door? Will He find a reception that is worthy of His honor? Or do you live your life practically as if this day will go on forever? And He's never going to come. Notice a third kind of servant that is described, verse 48, but the one who did not know. Remember, we're dealing with an analogy here, just a comparison. So imagine now a servant who's out in some portion of the field or whatever. He didn't hear the instructions, doesn't know his master's will in terms of his return. The one who did not know, get this, and did what deserved a beating, will receive a light beating. So you have the defiant servant, you have the disinterested servant, and then you have the ignorant servant. Just didn't know, but he still lived in a way that deserved a beating. What's he going to get? He's going to get a light beating. But folks, I'm going to tell you, there are people who take this differently. I want you to be aware of that. There are people who think that the first one described is the unbeliever and the next two described are believers who just have not lived faithfully. I don't think that's true. I think the believers described in verses 42 through 44, and I think unbelievers are being described in verses 45 through 48. And I think the lesson is a sobering one and one we need to hear, and that is, whenever the master returns, wherever he finds unbelief, or to put it in the terms of Jesus and people, wherever he finds sin that has not been paid for by his blood, sin that has not been atoned for by his death, it's going to be punished. But the punishment will be just. Let me say it to you this way. There will be degrees of punishment in hell. There will be degrees of punishment in hell. And where there has been more light given, more knowledge received, then there's going to be a greater accounting. I can illustrate it for you this way. Answer these questions for me. Do men who have never heard the gospel deserve hell? Think about that. You're living somewhere in some region of the world, the gospel has never gotten to you. Does the person who has never heard the gospel deserve hell? What's the Bible's answer? Yes, yes. If that's not true, then we wouldn't have a great commission. We'd have a great cover-up. If not hearing the gospel means you go to heaven, then why take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Men are guilty due to sin in Adam, and men are guilty due to their own sins. There are people who don't know the will of God in terms of having received the message we've received from Scripture, but they still do what deserves a beating because they are sinners by nature and then by choice. Man has received enough revelation through nature to make him responsible for his idolatrous living. He doesn't receive enough information through nature to save him, but he does receive enough information through nature to make him accountable. Well, let's take the next step. Do men who've heard the gospel and reject it, do they deserve hell? How about this? Men who have sat under the gospel and the careful teaching of the Scriptures and then reject the gospel, do they deserve hell? Now I've not just heard it once. I have sat in a place where I've heard the gospel again and again and again. I've been presented the opportunity to turn to Christ again and again and again, and I reject Him. There's a man who's never heard it, There's a man who's heard it once. There's a man who's heard it now numerous times. Next question. Do men who have taught the gospel and reject it deserve hell? Now I've shared it with other people, but I renounce what I once said I believed in. I've told other people about Jesus, but now I've walked away from Him myself. I have said now with my mouth, I don't know if I believe that anymore, and I walk away from Christ. Does that man deserve hell? He's heard it. He's been taught it. He knows it. He's taught others, and he rejects Jesus. What about men who've taught the gospel and pretended to believe it? Go on teaching it because it's to their advantage materially to teach it. Do they deserve hell? You see, folks, to whom much is given, much is required. There's a servant who knows and lives defiantly. Cut him to pieces. There's a servant who knows and he's just indifferent. Give him a severe beating. There's a man who doesn't know, but he lives in a way that deserves a beating. Give him a light beating. So that you have three kinds of unbelieving servants, and the justice of the master is such that each man is not given what everyone else is given, but he's given what he deserves. What does Jesus say at the end of verse 48? Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. It's a dangerous thing to sit under the teaching of God's Word if you're not going to receive it. Is it not? You who have sat here week after week after week and you have heard the good news that there is a Savior, that God has made the way for us sinners to be forgiven of all of our sins and to be reconciled to God in this person who laid down his life for sinners, the God-man, the Lord Jesus. We've heard this. We've heard about his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And this morning we're hearing about his return. He's coming again. And God pleads with sinners to repent of their sins and to believe in his Son. And if you believe in his Son, you'll be saved. Forgiven of all your sins, made a new creation, made right with God. And some of you have heard this week after week after week, and you still don't believe. And the proof that you don't believe is how you live. The proof you don't believe is how you live. What will it be like when the Master returns? When you knew he was coming, but you've lived defiantly. You knew he was coming, but you just didn't care. And now we can't even say you didn't know he was coming. Because everyone in this room, what? You know he's coming. You know he's coming. So will you believe? Will you believe? You know, James said it earlier when he read the scriptures and he prayed for us this morning. I appreciated the fact that I could tell James, you know, the Lord gripped your heart when the scriptures talked about his patience. His patience. If you say, when should I believe? What's the answer? Now. Now. Could the Master come this afternoon? Could he come tonight? When should you believe? Now. But listen to me, church. I can tell you this on the authority of Scripture. Don't imagine that your heart will always remain as receptive to the message I'm preaching as it is this morning. when you know the Lord is dealing with your heart, but you say to yourself, well, you know, maybe tomorrow, maybe next month, I say to you that God has the right to judge your unbelief by hardening your heart so that you reach a place where you no longer care. Do you deserve for God to save you? Do you deserve for Jesus to save you? What's the answer? No. So when He may be found, what should I do? Run to Him. Run to Jesus. Run to the Master and profess your love for Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then live for Him with garments ready and lamps lit until you meet Him face to face. Seek the kingdom by being ready for the King. Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, I pray for this. I pray for men and women and young people in this place this morning to heed your gracious, merciful call for their faith in your Son. And I pray that in hearts and minds right now, those choices are being made. That men and women and young people would trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, trusting in His merits, trusting in His finished work for a right standing with you. Losing their lives to gain Jesus, coming to Him as Lord and Master and King. And I pray for us as the church that we would stir each other up more and more as we see the day approaching. Lord, this is why you tell us not to forsake our gatherings together. This is why you tell us to be faithful when the church gathers, that we might encourage each other more and more as the coming of Jesus draws near. Help us not to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, but to keep our lamps lit, ready to give a reception to our King that is worthy of His honor. I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.